Today, I did want to start with telling you something. You know, as I've gotten older, I have realized, especially even in the winter, I kept getting these blonde hairs, you know. And you have to understand, I tell people all the time, I'm part Egyptian. I live right there by the River Denial, and it's a lovely existence, okay? But when we come to church, we have the truth of God to smack us right in the face sometimes, right? And I wanted to read something right before we read the scripture, just real short. James 1:22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What we're about to hear and what I'm about to read, we need to do. And I just hope and pray that this week we will do what I'm going to read. So if you'd like to stand with me, and I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. Therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and from the Lord the Spirit. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Bob. Thanks for reading God's word and preparing us to not just listen, not just hear, but to do. Well, back a number of years ago, we owned a 1981 Toyota Corolla, and it was one of those cars that it was a great car. I can't remember anything mechanically that was a problem. There was no mechanical difficulties. If there were, they must have been very minor, because I don't remember anything going wrong with that car. Now, we were getting ready to move back to Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania had a state inspection. It still has a state inspection for cars. And I knew the car, though mechanically fit, was outwardly unfit. It was not going to pass the state inspection. There was a good bit of rust, and it would not have passed, and it would have been too much money to make it to be able to pass. And so I said to Melinda, let's just sell the car before we move. And so I put an ad in the newspaper. That's what you did in those days, to sell things. Put an ad in the newspaper, and somebody called. And after they called, I gave them directions to the house, gave them the address. He came out, and I just shared with him the virtues of this car. I said, you know, we've had this car X number of years. It really runs beautifully. We've had no mechanical problems. I'm only selling it because we're moving to the state of Pennsylvania. It would not pass inspection. He said, well, can I take it for a ride? I said, yeah, please do. So he took it for a ride, came back, pulled into the driveway, got out of the car, lifted up the hood, and steam was flying out of it. The radiator just gave up the ghost, you know? And I thought to myself, I cannot believe that the car did that to him, and it did it to me. And he said to me, he says, well, you're asking for $300. I'd be willing to give you $200. And I thought to myself, I'd be willing to give you $200 just to take it off of my hand. I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed. And he gave me the $200, and praise God, he left with the car. And there are things like that in life, and there are people in life like that. We have expectations. The expectations aren't met, and we are embarrassed, and we are ashamed, and we don't even want to be associated with it or with them because of the embarrassment, because of the shame. That will never happen with the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ something that we'll never be ashamed of? Why is the new covenant something that we can always count on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, we see some characteristics of the New Testament, the gospel, the new covenant, whatever you want to call it, that we'll never be ashamed of. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 3, 12. First reason we won't be ashamed, never need to be ashamed, should never be ashamed of Jesus, of his gospel, of the new covenant, is because it gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. The word therefore brings us back to what we looked at last week. Therefore. Last week we saw that the new covenant was superior to the old covenant in three ways. Number one, the new covenant alone gives people spiritual or eternal life. We as people are spiritually dead, unable to respond to God. But the new covenant gives people eternal or spiritual life. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 9. The new covenant also produces righteousness in person, the very righteousness of Christ. And we need perfect righteousness to come into the presence of Almighty God. Only the new covenant can give us the eternal life of Christ. Only the new covenant can give us the very righteousness of Christ, which we need to get into heaven, to have a relationship with God. And finally, we saw last week that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant because it will never fade away. It will never be obsolete. It will last forever. God is not going to come up with a better plan. This is the best plan that God can come up with, and he came up with it. Jesus dying on the cross, us trusting, believing it, surrendering our life to him, and then all kinds of wonderful things happen. And so, therefore, because it gives life, spiritual life, because it produces the righteousness of Christ, because it will last forever and will never be improved upon, therefore, verse 12, since we have such hope, and the word hope is not how we use it in English, in the Greek, it is confidence. Since we have such confidence that the new covenant does this for people who will embrace it, since we have this confidence, since we have this hope, we use great boldness of speech. We can be bold when we know that this is the product that we are quote unquote peddling, and it will work when it is believed. We can have boldness. We can have confidence. It's not going to pull a 1981 Toyota Corolla on us. And it's true. The New Testament, the New Covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us confidence so that we can boldly share it with others. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, you can pray for me, Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was kind of known for his boldness because of the confidence he had in the new covenant, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Paul's boldness was not a one-time deal. He went to Ephesus and he spoke boldly for 3 months. Wow. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said he's not ashamed or embarrassed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. No reason to be ashamed. It produces eternal life. It produces the perfect righteousness of Christ. It will never be improved on. It will last forever. So why not be confident? Why not be bold? Never will be ashamed of it. I know from last week's sermon, I was kind of pumped up a little bit, which is good when you're pumped up from your own sermon, right? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And I was in the food court on Tuesday getting some food, and I went to the place. It was a Stir Fry 88, I guess, and I went up, and the guy was serving me and getting ready to ring up my bill, what I owed him. I said to him, you know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. If you trust that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sins, you can have a life that is great, and you can live in heaven with him forever. And he said, oh, good, good. So it didn't go too far. Oh, good. It was kind of cute, actually. But, you know, what else is going to give this dear young man hope? What else is going to give him eternal life? What else is going to give him the perfect righteousness of Christ? It's as good as it gets. If he doesn't embrace that, his future is quite, quite bleak, his eternal future. It gives us confidence. Another reason we don't have to be embarrassed by the new covenant or the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, it gives, first of all, unbelievers spiritual light. It helps unbelievers in one way, and it helps believers, as we'll see in point three, in another way. First, it helps unbelievers, giving them spiritual sight. Verse 12. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. What is Paul referring to here? All of a sudden he's talking about holy Moses. Well, let's go back to the original story and see what's going on. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from God up on Mount Sinai. And he's up there for 40 days. Exodus 34, verse 28. Let's read the account together. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. I think that's supernatural. A fast for 40 days. So he's up there with God 40 days, 40 nights, no bread, no water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tabernacles of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that is, with God. So he's glowing in the dark. In fact, he's glowing in the light. He's in the presence of Almighty God, and his face is glistening. It is shining from being in God's presence, and he didn't realize it. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. They had never seen anything like it. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel, they came near him, and he gave them the commandments, the Ten Commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. Here are the Ten Commandments. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Very important. He puts a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with the Lord, he would take the veil off until he came out again. And he would come out and he would speak to the children of Israel face to face again, whatever he had been commanded by God. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone brightly, then Moses would put off the veil on his face again, put on the veil on his face again, until he went in to speak with God again, and then he would take the veil off again. What is going on here? Well, veil on, veil off, wax on, wax off, right? The veil, when he is in the presence of the children of Israel, he puts it on so they couldn't see his face, slowly losing the glory of God when he goes into God's presence. The veil comes off, the face would shine more brightly again. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. It'll make more sense now. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, the glory that was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. What is he saying? Paul is saying there's an analogy here. And the analogy is this. Moses had a veil on his face so the children of Israel couldn't see the glory passing away. There is a veil on also on their face and their heart. Who's he referring to? Specifically, context, the children of Israel, Jewish people. And whenever they read the Old Testament, according to our text, they've got a veil. They have a blind spot. They can't see. But, the end of verse 14 says, the veil is taken away in Christ. When a person comes to Christ, I once was blind, but now I can see, and the veil is taken away. By the new covenant, the New Testament, whenever a Jewish person, even to this day, reads Isaiah 53, which describes Jesus' death on the cross, will they understand and see Jesus' death on the cross? Very, very few will. The veil remains on. And it remains on for Gentiles too, but especially for the Jew. They couldn't see the old covenant fading away. They didn't get that. Their minds were blinded by the veil. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, according to verse 15. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and a person can see spiritually. In Acts chapter 28, thank you for allowing me to go through those verses one by one. Acts chapter 28, and we see this playing out in the New Testament era. Acts 28, the Apostle Paul speaking with Jewish folks in Rome. So when they had appointed him a day, many came into him at his lodging, to whom he explained, and he solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And Paul says in verse 26, Isaiah had it right that your hearts are very, very hard. Finally, in verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it, because most of you still have a veil on your face, a veil over your heart. You just can't see it. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Yeah, they didn't see that the old covenant in their time, the time of Christ, was fading away and is being replaced by the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that they no longer needed to sacrifice animals, animal sacrifices. They no longer needed to obey the Old Testament feast. They no longer needed to have a high priest because Jesus came and he was and is that high priest. And he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament feast and sacrifices pictured and pointed to. They couldn't see the old covenant fading away. In Romans chapter 10, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them a witness that they have great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're passionate, but they're ignorant. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You no longer try to get right with God by obeying the Old Testament law or by being a right person, being a nice person, because when you come to Jesus, you've got the perfect righteousness of Christ, and you realize that trying to obey the Old Testament law to be right with God was not going to work for you or anybody else. But when you come to Christ, suddenly, we see the light. And what's true of Jews is true also of Gentiles. Ephesians 4:18 talks about the blindness of there, that is our hearts. Whenever I think of blindness and suddenly being able to see, I think of John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. And he's born blind. That guy's one of my favorite people in all the Bible. He's born blind, and then Christ comes and he heals him, and suddenly this man who's been blind for decades can see, and the Pharisees are unhappy, and they say, this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. And the guy says, whether this man is a sinner, I don't know, but once I was blind, and now I can see. I don't know a lot about this Jesus guy, but I know that when he touched me, I went from being physically blind to physically having sight. And, you know, as I was thinking about that this week, the difference between being spiritually blind and physically blind is this. When we are spiritually blind, and by the way, everybody starts off spiritually blind, right? When we were spiritually blind, the biggest problem was we didn't know that we were spiritually blind. That's the big difference. When a person is physically blind, at least they know they're blind. But when we're spiritually blind, we are so blind that we don't know that we're blind. But when a person comes to Christ, they trust Jesus, what he did on the cross for them, submit to him as their Lord, the veil is removed, and not only do they know that they were blind, but now they know that they see. Huge difference. I remember I hadn't gone to church for years and years, and I went to church right before I got saved, before I came to Christ, and I went for 2 weeks, and I could not understand why everybody was so excited about what that guy up front was saying. I couldn't get it. It didn't make any sense to me. But, I mean, he seems like a nice guy, but and then on a Saturday night, I gave my life to Christ, and I came back the next day, the third Sunday, and it's like, I get it. This is really cool. I mean, I really want to hear what that guy has to say now. I didn't get it. I didn't understand what everybody was excited about. I didn't understand the whole thing. And that's the way it is for all of us. We will never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never be ashamed of Jesus, his gospel, the New Testament, the New Covenant, because it's the only way that a person can go from spiritually being blind to spiritually having sight. Nothing else will do it. But it's not only a blessing to unbelievers, it's a blessing to believers, the New Covenant is. It changes believers' lives. It changes believers' lives once we're saved. The New Covenant, the New Testament. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Spirit of God is God. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Spirit of God gives us freedom as he works in our lives as believers. He gives us liberty. He sets us free from some things. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What is Paul saying there? I no longer have to be afraid of death. I'm set free from being condemned. I'm set free from having to go to bed at night and being afraid that I won't wake up because I don't know where I'll land. I'm free from that. That's a wonderful freedom. But that's not the only freedom that a believer has. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What a wonderful thing to be able to say no to sin. What a wonderful thing to be able to not respond in a sinful way at any given point in time. The Spirit of God gives me that power, gives me that freedom to not be controlled by sin. That's a great thing. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, John 8:36 says. And some of the things that we get set free from are very deep-seated. The longer that I go along, not just as a Christian, but as a pastor, anger issues and anxiety issues and issues of abuse from our childhood and kids when we were kids and abandonment issues. These are deep-seated things that psychologists, all they can do is help us to control outwardly those things. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change us on the inside so that we have freedom and victory over those things. We can only control the outward stuff. Psychologists, psychiatrists, that's all they can do. I'm becoming more painfully aware of that the older I get. And then verse 18, one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament. But we all, speaking of all believers here, with unveiled face, we don't have the veil over our face. We get it. We see God for who he is, and there's no blindness of our hearts. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is he referring to? When we look in the New Covenant, the New Testament, it's like looking in a mirror. And there's a reflection. And the reflection that we see when we look in the New Testament in particular is the reflection of Jesus. We see Jesus in the New Testament, do we not? And when we see Jesus, the Spirit of God takes what we see, who we see, and makes us more like the person that we see, Jesus. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed, that is, changed from the inside out into the same image, that is, the image of Jesus, from glory to glory. That is, we have this level of glory, and then we look at Jesus in the New Testament, and we hear him being preached, and we memorize the word, and we read it, and we study it. And the more we see Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and makes us more like Jesus. From the inside out, he transforms us, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the new covenant not only helps unbelievers see, but it helps believers become more like the one who's described in the new covenant, that is the New Testament, that is Jesus. That's one of the reasons I preach New Testament pretty much always in the morning services. The more we see Jesus, the more the Spirit of God takes that and makes us like Jesus. You know how it is. If you hang out with somebody a lot, I mean like a whole lot, before you know it, you start saying the same things that they say. You start having the same mannerisms. You just watch little kids, right? We start becoming like the people that we spend a lot of time with. And when we look and we see Jesus, the Spirit of God takes who we see and makes us little by little more like him. In fact, that's what's going to happen when we see him face to face, is it not? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but that we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see Jesus face to face, when he comes back, rapture of the church, we will see him as he is, and it will instantaneously make us just like he is. 1 John 3:2. So that is a super duper transformation by looking at him. Now it is a slow process whereby we see him and we become like him. And so we don't want to be embarrassed by the new covenant, the New Testament, because the more we look into it, the more we become like Jesus. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he makes us more and more like the Son of God. And he does it from the inside out. That's what the word transformed means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Even though our outward man, our physical man, is perishing, it's decaying, yet the inward man, who we are on the inside, is being renewed, made new day by day, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes us look more and more like the Son of God. Tell me that's not cool. And that's exactly what happens. We are transformed, same word in the Greek, by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2 says. And so we don't have to be ashamed of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should give us confidence because it's the only thing that can do what it says it will do. Give people eternal life, produce righteousness, make people new creations, make a person a child of the living God. Why be ashamed of that? Nothing else can do that. It gives unbelievers spiritual sight. People can see. It's like living in a dream world until we come to Christ. We are living in a dream world. And it changes believers' lives little by little. I've watched it. I've watched it in dozens and dozens and hundreds of people over the years. Little by little, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, and makes people like the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time in your word. And each time, Lord, is a potential opportunity for you to make us a little bit more like your Son, Jesus. And it's another opportunity, Father, for people who are spiritually blind to have sight, to be able to see, to understand the world from your perspective, to have the gift of eternal life, the assurance and confidence of heaven, the ability to commune with the creator and maker of the universe. And so, Lord, it's never going to get better than the new covenant. Help us, Lord God, to embrace it. Help us to love it. Help us to live it. Help us to study it. Help us to share it. Because it's the apex of human history, the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.